Good morning, and I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome you once again to worship here at Monrovia Christian Church. We're so thankful that you have chosen to join us. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day. We echo the words of the psalmist. This is a day that you have made, a day that you have blessed your children with. Father, may we rejoice. Rejoice in you and rejoice in this day that you have given us. Father, just now we come to you and we lift up this nation and the nations of the world. And Father, we ask for your spirit to move and to touch hearts of the leaders, that they would seek you in the decisions that need to be made. We ask, Father, you'd be with the young men and women of our armed forces, that you would be with them and protect them, be with their families who undoubtedly worry about them day in and day out. Father, would you give them your joy and your comfort and your peace? And we thank you for their children's willingness, their loved ones' willingness to stand in the gap and assure our freedoms and our right to be here today to worship you. Father, we pray for those who are not with us today, whether they be in the hospital or at home struggling with illnesses or just not here because of indifference. Father, would you be with them? Would you bring healing where healing is needed, whether it be physical or emotional or whatever form it needs to be? You know each situation. You care deeply for each one. And so we just ask that you would touch their lives in a very special way this day. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we gather here, as we seek to come and be in your presence and to hear the message that you have prepared for us this day. Father, would you allow us to come and unburden ourselves so that we might be attentive to all that you have to share with us. So, Father, I'd ask that you would calm our hearts, steal our minds, allow us to focus just on you for these next few moments. Set me aside, Father, as your servant, and come and speak your words of truth. And Father, allow them to sink into each of our hearts, this your servant as well. And Father, then help us to take those words and apply them every day and in our lives and in the lives of this community as we seek to serve you. So Father, just now we ask, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I would like to begin by simply reminding us of the two key verses that we looked at last week. Texts that have the message, I believe, gives us the call as believers to be workers for the kingdom of God, to be used to build up his kingdom and to exalt and glorify him. The first one is found in John, the 14th chapter, verse 12. Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the work that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And then John 13:5, "For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done." We must understand that the growth of the kingdom ultimately rests in the hands of the Father, a truth which the Apostle Paul spoke to in his letter to the Corinthians. When the believers there were struggling with who they would listen to, they were choosing sides and they were arguing among themselves who it was that spoke with the greatest authority. Some were saying, "I will only follow and listen to Apollos because he is the one with the true message." Others were saying, "We must follow Peter. After all, it was his confession upon which Jesus himself would say, 'Upon this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" And still others, most likely the Greek believers in that region, were saying, you're all wrong. We should follow the Apostle Paul. After all, God has appointed him as our apostle. Interesting enough, this is an argument which I believe still is alive and well in the church today, even within our own brotherhood. You know, as a young boy, I attended church with my family. We lived in a small community, and the church we attended there was a small, independent Church of Christ. Now, it was an instrumental, just like we are, but it seemed to teach, or at least infer, that if you didn't belong to that particular church, then you didn't have the right word. And so therefore, you weren't a part of the kingdom. They were the only church that would make it to heaven. Now, you need to understand, my parents didn't believe that. That's not the way they raised us. That's not the way they taught us. But we need to understand and recognize that is a real sentiment in many churches still today. But my parents did believe this, that it was important that we come together in fellowship and worship. And so until they could find a church that better suited our need and our preference of worship, we would be a part of that church and that we would be active in that church, believing that we were all a part of God's kingdom. I've heard said on more than one occasion, I could never attend a church like that. Why, they're, and pick your choice, they're Baptist, they're Nazarene, they're Methodist, they're Lutheran, they're Presbyterian, some of them are even Catholic. Yet I can tell you that I have friends who are ministers in nearly every one of those denominations that I mentioned. And while we have some doctrinal issues and disagreements, I truly believe that we are still one family. We are still brothers in Christ, working to bring others to the kingdom of God because we agree on the essential. We agree on Jesus Christ. We agree on the truth of His death, burial, and resurrection, and His promise that all who believe and call upon His name are a part of His family, and that one day He is coming to call His church, the bride, home. The Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthians in this way as he spoke to them in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see, we're servants. We're called by God to work and to share the message of Jesus Christ with one another and with our community. But it's God who makes the difference. It's God who ultimately builds His kingdom. We are simply His instruments, His chosen instruments to accomplish that very task. And I wonder if sometimes the local church gets so involved in this thought of numbers or of bodies in pews on any given Sunday that we lose sight of that real mission, that of building up God's kingdom in this community that He's planted us in. I want you to listen closely to the words of the vision statement which the leadership here at Monrovia Christian Church has used to cast a vision for us. It goes like this. Monrovia Christian Church is a church who connects all to Christ through love. Notice with me, if you will, that the vision cast by our leadership is that Monrovia Christian Church is simply a local church, a local congregation, a local part of the bigger kingdom, the bigger community, the church of God. And that it is our primary purpose in this small community to see that God is exalted and that He is glorified. We're not in competition with the other local churches that God has planted in this community for a reason and to serve the same purpose, but maybe to do it from a different direction, slightly different, but all agreeing on the foundational, fundamental belief that Jesus is the Christ, that He died on a cross, that He rose in 3 days, and that He will come and call His church home. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't to be concerned about growth in our local bodies, but it is not and should never be the primary focus. The primary focus is to make sure that every lost life hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and comes to know Him as Lord. Our mission must be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who has called us into and to continue His ministry, His work. I do believe, however, if we will focus our ministry on that primary purpose, that growth will come, that God will bless each of the local churches and growth will come to them, even growth in this local body. Which brings me to the heart of this morning's message and the question. How do we as a local church begin to accomplish the task God has entrusted to us? Once again, I believe our leaders here at the church have given us a simple statement to help guide us in that direction, giving us 3 specific areas where we as a church should commit ourselves to the mission of connecting all to Christ. The mission statement of Monrovia Christian Church reads like this: Monrovia Christian Church exists to live and breathe Christ through nurturing people, and understand that nurturing is not just their physical feeding, but it's their spiritual feeding. It's both. It's holistic. Through nurturing people and glorifying God in the work and in His love for them. It's also a simple statement that was simplified even more when we went through just a few years ago the branding or identity process that developed our current logo and the tagline that goes with it: love, plain and simple. We learned together in last week's message that the foundation upon which Jesus built the entirety of His mission, and consequently the mission that He passed on to you and to I, was that of love. Authentic love. Which has caused me to ask the question of myself: how can I best express, how can I best live out that love and not just be merely paying it lip service? The answer is somewhat scary and at times even daunting to me, because it requires me to be willing to put into practice that first truth of authentic love. You recall, we spoke about it last week. Authentic love empties itself. This concept of emptying oneself, I believe, points us to maybe the most effective and vastly overlooked strengths in Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, please understand, I in no way want to diminish or lessen the extreme importance, the primary importance of what I've already said: Jesus Christ's willingness to come to earth, to go to a cross, to bleed and to die, to be buried in a tomb and to rise in 3 days. That is the greatest act of love. That's the greatest example of love anyone could ever give us. But I think there is a powerful one that goes right along with it, that Jesus displayed every day of His life and ministry. And that powerful example I have come to refer to as the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. There's an old saying or adage that I'm sure most of you have heard over the years, probably many, many times. And some might even think that it's become somewhat of a cliche. And yet I believe there is some powerful truth in that that we need to take to heart and that we need to understand as individuals, as families, as members of the kingdom of God. And that adage is this: you may be the only Jesus some will ever see. You may be the only Bible some will ever read. Notice that this adage says nothing about the actions that we take or the words that we speak. But in the way that we are received by those we've come to spend time with and we've come to serve and to share the message of Jesus Christ. What it speaks to is presence. The basic meaning of being present points to the physical, that we're found in the same general area as someone else. One definition speaks of it as being within sight or call of someone. Yet presence is truly much more than that, or at least the presence which Jesus used every day in his ministry. He sought to connect. He sought to have a relationship with all those that he met along his journey. He took time to be with them. In those moments, for Jesus, there was nothing more important than the individual or individuals that he was spending time with at that very moment. He was fully devoted to them, fully committed to that moment and that relationship. Nothing distracted him from those individuals that he was loving in that moment. Yes, he may have done miracles for them later, but his primary heart, his compassion, was just to be present with them. There are two primary Greek words used in Scripture that's been translated as presence. There are some others, but two primary ones. The first one seems to speak of that idea of physical presence, being in that general area or being in eyesight. The Greek word is enopion, which has the meaning of being before or in front of, to be in sight of someone. In other words, you're in that physical area. They can physically see you with their eyes. They could literally reach out and touch you, and you are present in that moment. Such as when Jesus was before Pilate. He stood in Pilate's presence. He was physically there. Pilate could speak to him. Pilate could touch him. The second word, however, I believe speaks to Jesus' style of ministry and the depth of it, a type of present we should desire in our lives in general and especially in our desire to fulfill the mission Christ has called each of us to. That Greek word is prosopon, which has the meaning of face or countenance, a personal presence or a relational circumstance. Speaking not just of the physical, but the whole self being fully engaged, fully involved, heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Jesus was nearly always present in both senses. He was almost nearly always present physically. And he was definitely present in a relationship situation in holistic terms of being present with them, heart, mind, soul, and spirit. We only need to walk with Jesus through his Gospels to find out this is true. In them we'll see Jesus being fully present in every one of his encounters with those who were lost and hurting, with those sinners and tax collectors, if you will. For example, Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Jesus went to his house and he spent time. He was present physically, but he was also present holistically. The demoniac in the Gerasenes, where he casts out legion into the pigs, Jesus is not only there physically, but he has compassion on this soul, and he spends time and he feels and he steps into that moment in Mark 5. And then there's the story of the two blind men who are sitting beside the road as Jesus and a large crowd were leaving the city of Jericho in Matthew 20. The crowd was undoubtedly loud as they were following Jesus, talking amongst themselves, maybe even asking Jesus questions and longing to hear his answer. Yet there are two blind men that are sitting beside the road, we're told, and they cry out to Jesus. And in the midst of all that noise, all those distractions, Jesus connects with those two men. Scripture says he hears them. He stops. He's not distracted. He's focused on those men and his desire to connect and be present with them, fully present with them. Instead of hearing the distractions, everything around Jesus seems to just kind of fade away. And the only ones there, it seems, was Jesus and two blind men. Now, that wasn't the reality. The crowd was still there. But in that relationship with Jesus, it was just the three of them. The crowd, we're told, tries to distract Jesus. They rebuke these two blind men, telling them to be quiet and leave Jesus alone. But Jesus would not be distracted. He was giving his full attention. He was connected with those individuals. And he asked them, "What is it that you want from me?" And they simply say that you would open our eyes. And showing his compassion for them and being present in that moment, Jesus meets their physical need. You know, today we live in a time that is driven by everything. It's a time-driven culture. It's a fast-paced world. Distractions are always there to pull us away, to redirect our thought processes, to derail us from being fully present in some of the most important areas of our lives, areas like our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow believers. You might say, "I don't get it. I'm present with my family every day when I get home." Yes, you might well be enopion, physically present, but are you prosopon, fully present, heart, mind, and soul? You see, I think we need to understand and accept this truth. It is possible for us to be physically present and still be absent, to be not there for each of those people that we've mentioned. John Trent, in an article for Christian Parenting Today entitled A Father's Heart, recounts the following event in his life. He said, "Not long ago, my family and I had the privilege to go on a cruise. And as I sat on one of the deck chairs drinking my coffee, I overheard a heartbreaking conversation between a 10-year-old boy and his mother. 'But why, Mom?' the boy asked, oblivious to those around him. 'Why did he even bother to come?' I could see his mother struggle to frame her answer. Well, she said, he's here. And he paid for all of us to go on this trip. The son shouted, but he's not here. He's been on the phone or on his computer the whole time. And then came the shot to the heart of this mother. Her son looks at her and he says this, doesn't he want to be with me? You can't get much closer physically than spending 7 days in a tiny cabin on a cruise ship. But what broke this boy's heart was seeing double. Having a dad physically present, but emotionally and relationally absent. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound convicting? John Trent would answer that question this way. It was for me. I'm amazed at how quickly my children are growing up. As I think back, I'm ashamed of how many times I've looked past Carrie to catch a meaningless play in some game or hurried through a bedtime story with Laura so that I could get back to the computer to finish a project. And I venture to say, there are times in our Christian walk that we are present but absent. 2 weeks ago, during our community service uptown, David Wheeler spoke about the role we have in the lives of others, specifically those in our own families. That's where it starts, but also in our church and in our greater community. And he spoke of the influence and impact we can have in lives of others, but it begins by our willingness to be fully present in those moments, physically, mentally, emotionally, and yes, even spiritually. It's also true that one can be present carrying out a ministry of presence even when they're not physically present. And I know that sometimes that's hard for us to grasp. But I hope and I pray, first of all, that my children, as well as many others, including all of you, have found this to be true of me. Now, I'm not perfect in this. There have been times, and I got to be honest with you, there's one specific incident that still haunts me. One which I have wept over, because I realized I had missed a significant opportunity, a significant moment to be present in the life of someone who simply needed to be loved. And I missed it. And it hasn't happened just once, but this one time just deeply, deeply affected me. But I also remember times when I've been blessed by God to be able to be present even though I wasn't physically with a given individual. I recall a time in southern Indiana at the church at Richland. A man called me. He was hurting. He was deeply hurting. And I could not leave where I was at the moment and go be with him. That's what my heart wanted to do. But I couldn't. And so I spent the next 10, maybe even 15 minutes, I don't remember, just listening to him pour out his heart on the phone. Just listening. You see, I didn't have the words to share with him because I had not walked where he was walking in that moment. He was losing a child. And I've never experienced that. So I just simply listened, and then I prayed. But maybe the time that speaks to me the most that is vividly in my mind dealt with my daughter following the events of 9/11. I've shared this with you before. I'd gone to bed that night after, as many of you, spending time, hours upon hours, just glued to a television set, drinking in all the information I could about the tragedy of that moment, of that day. I'd finally drifted off to sleep, Cindy and I both, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, the bedside phone rang, and Cindy answered it, and it was our daughter, Gail. She had not been at Johnson for a month in her freshman year when all of this took place. And on campus that day, there had been rumors that the terrorists were coming to hit the nuclear laboratories in the city of Oak Ridge, Tennessee, which is very, if you know the region, it's very close to Knoxville and to the campus of Johnson. And I don't mind telling you, my daughter was scared to death. And so 2 o'clock in the morning, she calls home. She needs to talk to her daddy. Now understand, I needed to be up and at the office, in the office physically at 7 o'clock. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. It'd been a late night for me because I'd stayed up glued to that TV. And I could have simply told her that in just a few words, everything is going to be okay. Go to sleep and I'll call you and talk with you tomorrow. But instead, separated by hundreds of miles, I longed to be present for my daughter, to be fully present, not physically present. I would spend much of the next 45 minutes once again, simply just listening to my daughter share with me where she was at, what she was struggling with. And to be honest with you, I didn't have a whole lot of answers because there weren't a whole lot to give. So as we were closing that conversation, when I finally did speak, I told her, "Sweet pea, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no way of knowing. I don't know if the terrorists are coming after that nuclear laboratory or not. Our world had been turned upside down that day. But I said, I know this. You're in God's hands. And there's no safer place to be. You are loved by Him. He will not leave you or abandon you. And know that Mom and I love you as well." That's really all I had. But when I would talk with her the next day, she said, "Thanks, Dad." I was finally able to sleep. And my kids have always known, you need your daddy, just call. And if you say, "Daddy, I need you here physically, I don't care how many miles are between us, I will get in a car and I will come and be with you." That was the expression of presence that Jesus had with every life that He touched. You are special to me. There is nothing more special, there is nothing more precious than spending time fully devoted to you. And that's the way He lived His life. Many people need to know the Lord will be present in their lives. And He has called you and I to serve as that presence for Him, to be that instrument of love that points them to a Savior who will never forsake them or abandon them. Oftentimes, they might be people we have never met in our lives, that God has just simply put in our paths, whose lives are really pretty messed up. And we may say to ourselves, I don't want to get involved in that. But God has called us to the ministry of presence. He's called us not to judge or condemn, but rather to love and be present. As I bring the message to a close, allow me to give you very quickly three ways to practice the ministry of presence. Three ways I believe Jesus showed us. Three ways I believe we see it throughout Scripture. Three ways we can show it to our family, our community, one another. The first is simply this. First, be willing to just show up. We don't have to know what to say in that moment. In fact, most of them don't want us to say anything. They just want someone there to be present with them. We simply need to be present in that moment, loving them and allowing them to catch a glimpse of Christ, a glimpse of their Savior who loves them immeasurably. Second, we need to be willing to meet them where they are, right there in their ugly messes of lives and their brokenness. We've all been there. We've been that person who needed someone to come and be willing to meet us in our mess. Jesus didn't commonly meet people in the cleanliness of the temple or the synagogues. No, he met them where they were, in wildernesses, along dusty roads, in trees. And he loved them right there. And his heart was not that they stay there, but he began there, and he loved there. And that's what we need to do. Thirdly, don't try to fix the problem. At least not at first. And besides, fixing it is not something we can do. That's in the hands of our Savior. Initially, they don't want a fixer anyway. They just want someone to be there to listen and to love them deeply, to let them know that they are valuable and not a waste of time. This last lesson, it took me a long time to learn in my relationship with my wife, Cindy. We would come home from time to time. It had been a hard day for her at work, maybe even for me. She would be in tears. And she would say to me, "I need a hug." You know what my first response was? It wasn't to hug her. It was to say, "What's wrong?" You see, there was a problem. And my job as her husband, as her best friend, as her lover, was to fix that problem. But I couldn't fix something that I didn't know. And yet her response when I asked what was wrong was this. And I'm going to bet most of you men that are married have had this experience. "I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. I just need a hug." And I would go back, "But what's wrong? Why do you need a hug? I need to fix it." I came to realize many years later, and it took several years, probably 20 years of our marriage, that she was telling me the truth. She had no idea of what was wrong. Her bigger message was this: "I just need you to be here with me right now. In this moment, I need you to forget about fixing things. I need you to forget about the lawn that needs to be mowed or this thing or that thing. And I just need you." And folks, I want you to know that there are people in this world that need that loving hug from their Savior. And he's called you and I to be the ones to go and give it. Not to go and fix it, that's his job. But to go and remind them that they are valuable and that they are loved. And those things start in our own families because we have families who are hurting. And if not in our own family, we have families that are hurting right here in this local congregation, and we need to be the ones that are present for them. We're not here to fix it. We're here to point them to Jesus, the one who can fix it and change hearts. I often think that the most powerful message that Jesus spoke to people was not with words, but with presence. Simply being there. Jesus met them in their mess, and he loved them right there in the midst of all that ugliness. Now, he wasn't content to leave them there, and so he shared that love and pointed them towards himself and the Father. As ministers of the gospel, isn't that where you and I should start as well? Not beating people over the head with scripture and telling them that they should have done this or they should have done that. You deserve the mess you're in. Maybe they do. But that's not what we've been called to do. We've called to be present, to love them in the midst of that mess and help lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when they meet him there, God says, I will open the door and I will welcome you in as part of my kingdom. So my challenge to each of us this week would be that we strive to be fully present in the life of just one individual. That may be someone in your family, that may be someone at your place of employment, that may be somebody up in downtown Monrovia. But strive to be fully present in their lives, letting them know that they are important to you and that they are valuable to the Savior of this world, so that they may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I guess what I'm asking you to do is simply be the hands and feet of Jesus. Love, plain and simple. Model his ministry. If you don't know Jesus as Lord today, I encourage you to reach out to us. If you're here and present, come talk with us. If you're listening online, call the church office. Allow us to spend time with you, to be fully present where you're at right now, whatever your struggle is, to let you know that Jesus loves you and he went to a cross for you. If you just need prayer, give us a call here at the church as well, or somehow let us know. Catch one of us and talk with us, whether it be here at the church or in the neighborhood or wherever it is. Give us that opportunity to be present and to pray and share with you in that way. And if there's a need in our community, would you make us aware of it by reaching out to the church office? Once again, we've been called to be present, to practice the ministry of presence. But we can't be present if we don't know the need at times. So please, would you reach out this week and serve in some way? Please join me now for a word of prayer. Abba, Father, we do thank you for this ministry that you've called us to. This ministry that doesn't call us to know every chapter and every verse and every word in the right order, but a ministry that's called us just to love. Just to be fully present in the lives of those in our families, in our church, in this community, that they may come to see the love of a Savior because we're willing to be your hands and feet and to be present in the midst of their needs. So, Father, give us the strength to be who you've called us to be. Give us the passion to drive forward. And we will be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory, for it all rests in you. In Jesus' name, amen.